It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus begins to answer that question by teaching us what we should say. He teaches the content of prayer. He teaches the New Covenant incense recipe. In our everyday lives in this world, we approach and we speak with other people and we address them according to their name or according to their relationship to us. We speak with other people, we make requests, and all of that ordinary approaching and interacting and addressing and requesting is exactly that. It's ordinary. But just like the Old Covenant incense recipe and how that was holy and it was separate and it was different from all other incense recipes that might have been in possession of the people, so the New Covenant recipe is also holy. It's distinct. And so the Lord teaches us to pray with a very carefully described content. We call it the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. Our approach to God and our addressing Him, our laying before Him our requests, our offering to Him our thanks and our praise, it has to be according to the content that He teaches. Our prayers have to have the right content. The New Covenant recipe has to be what the Lord teaches. Now, why is that? Well, we have the assurance that our prayers are acceptable, and we have the assurance that our prayers will be received by Him only if we pray according to His will. Now, isn't that sort of behind the question that the disciple asks? Isn't the disciple assuming that when he asks the question? Isn't the disciple sort of saying, "Teach us to pray," as if to say, we know that we can't invent our own way. We know we can't just rely on what we might naturally think is right. We need to be taught the right way to pray. So that's behind the question, I think. Nadab and Abihu thought that just any old way of offering their prayers would be fine, but it wasn't. And we know why, because God is holy. God is not like any old God who will be approached and spoken to in just any old way. He tells us how He is to be approached, how He will be regarded as holy. And one of the ways that we do indeed hallow His name is by praying according to His will. We hallow His name when we pray in the way that He has taught us, when our prayers have the content that He has taught. And so Jesus begins to answer the question. He's been asked, "Teach us to pray." And so He begins with the content. He teaches what we should say. But now you'll notice at verse 5, beginning there, Jesus will tell a parable and He'll apply the parable to His disciples. And so, why a parable and why the application of it? Well, it's not so much to teach us what we should say, He's already done that, but more to the point of teaching us how we should say it. There's what we should say, but now, today, we need to think about how we should say it. We know what the recipe is, but how should we bring that to the Lord? How should we pray? And the way that you can know how to pray is by knowing, and these are our two main points today, you'll know better how to pray if you'll know who is praying and if you'll know who is hearing. If you'll know who is praying this content, and if you'll know who is hearing this content, then you'll know better how to pray. Now, you might be thinking to yourself at this point, well, that's sort of an obvious, that has obvious answers, right? We're the ones who are praying, and God is the one who's hearing. Well, that's true, but I mean more than that. I mean that the two main points that we're going to think about today, it's this, that we need to know something in particular about us who are praying, and we need to know some particular things about God who is hearing. And if we'll think about those particular things, the particular things that the Lord brings out in what we've just read, then we will know better how to pray the content of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. So how should we pray these words? Well, let's do those two things. Let's think about ourselves, and then let's think about our Heavenly Father, and then we'll have a good answer to that question, how we should pray. Well, let's jump into the parable, and I'm calling it a parable of bold persistence. It's a story of bold persistence. Let's read it again, beginning at verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he," that is the friend who's in the house, "he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' Jesus then says, 'I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" So it's midnight, and you have already gone to bed, and you're not on Facebook anymore because all of your friends have already gone to bed. The neighborhood is quiet, and suddenly your dreams are interrupted by an unexpected banging at the door. And so you get up to see who it is. And through sleepy eyes, you see a friend, a very close friend, standing outside. And so, of course, you immediately welcome your friend in. Your friend tells you that he's on a journey and he needs a place to stay for the night. He's in a bit of a pinch, and you're very glad to help him, of course. This is a close friend, and so you welcome him in without any hesitation. But it is an unexpected visit. You had no idea he was going to be banging on your door at midnight. And so you know that he's probably tired and you know that he's probably hungry. So you go to the pantry and you stand there, and it's then that you realize you don't have anything to prepare a meal. You were planning to go to the store the next day, but right now you don't have anything. Now your friend isn't trying to put you into an awkward position or a difficult situation, but you are unprepared to serve him. And so now you're standing there in front of your empty pantry and you have a choice. You can just choose not to serve your friend anything, or you can go next door and ask for help. But it is midnight and everybody else is asleep. And nobody likes to be awakened by loud banging on the door, including you. So you have a choice. You could do nothing or you could go next door. So Jesus is really asking a question. The parable contains this long question. Which of you would go next door at midnight? Which of you would be like that man? Which of you would go next door at midnight and risk irritating that friend who is asleep for the sake of helping the other friend who is tired and hungry? Which of you would do that? Well, Jesus knows that the answer that's going to be true most of the time probably is that every one of you would probably be that bold. But the other question is, do you know why you would be that bold? Well, that's a part of the answer as to how you should pray. We'll get to that in just a moment. Let's go back to the story. You do go next door seeking help. That's the choice that you make. And you knock on the door and you call out and you ask. And you know you have to be loud enough to be heard while standing outside the house. Well, not surprisingly, the neighbor is very annoyed. He doesn't even get out of bed. He just calls out from under his covers and he announces the obvious: "Hey, I'm in bed." And then he lets you know that all of his children are also asleep. And so now it's really awkward. Maybe now it's a little past midnight. Now it's tomorrow. And there you are outside the door. And you've had, for the first answer, you've received no. So there you are, outside the house, you've been turned down by a sleepy and obviously very annoyed neighbor. So what do you do? Do you risk further annoying the neighbor? Do you risk waking up his children? Do you risk waking up all of the other neighbors with all of this noise? Think about the man who is standing outside the house knocking on the door. There's something inside this man. There's something in his thinking. There's something that this knocking man knows is true, not so much about his sleepy neighbor. There's something that he knows is true about himself. There's something true about him. There's something that he knows is true about his own condition. And whatever this is that's true about him, this is what is compelling him to raise his voice and to raise his hand and to bang on the door and to call out for help again. He is so bold that he continues until his sleepy and annoyed neighbor finally gets up and brings some bread. But let's not give too much praise to the sleepy neighbor, because he doesn't get up and provide the bread because his thoughts are so filled with friendship and love. He doesn't get up for the sake of friendship. He gets up for the sake of giving you what you need so that you'll just go away and quit bothering him. Which of you, Jesus is asking, which of you would have this boldness? Well, I think the implied answer is that probably most of you can imagine a scenario where you would be that bold. You would be bold enough to take that risk. And so I think the first thing that we can see here from the parable is that Jesus wants to encourage us to continue persistently in prayer by telling a parable of a man who had something, and he had persistence. If you have the ESV uses this word. He had impudence. Now that's a word that can mean bold insensitivity. The word can be used in a bad way, or it can describe something that's sinful. For example, if a person has decided they're just going to sin, they're going to disobey, and they don't care what anybody thinks, and they certainly don't care what God thinks, the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, describes that kind of person as having an impudent face, bold insensitivity. But this word, persistence or impudence, can also be used in a good and positive sense, because you can be boldly persistent for a good reason. And that's the way the Lord is using the word here. That's what's in this man. He's tenacious. He's boldly persistent. To the annoyance of his neighbor, he doesn't just go away. He won't quit in the face of lots of pressures to quit. And so the Lord is giving us a lesson in terms of how to pray. Well, we ought to pray persistently. We ought to pray with bold persistence, but still we have to answer the question, why? Why was this man so boldly persistent? What would make you so boldly persistent at midnight, risking waking up the neighborhood, waking up the children to get the bread that you need? Well, look again at the parable, because the man who's knocking, he says why he's so boldly persistent and why he won't give up. Do you see it there? Jesus is teaching us how to pray by giving us a parable about ourselves. The man was persistent because the man knew that there was something true about his condition, and here it is. He was persistent because he knew his neediness. He was desperate. We know what to pray. Jesus lines it out. But we will know how to pray it if we will make the same confession that the man makes in the parable. Did you notice that the man has a confession as he's knocking on the door? Do you see it there? It's there in the middle of verse 6. I have nothing. It's a three-word confession. Very short, very plain. I have nothing. So the first point about ourselves is this. It's about our poverty. It's about our poverty. There's something about ourselves that we are always tempted to deny. There's something about our natural condition that we sinfully don't like admitting. And so long as we refuse to admit it, we will not pray this content properly, and we will not continue in praying this content so long as we refuse to give this confession. The parable is about promoting a wholehearted awareness and confession of our neediness before God. It is a wholehearted awareness and acknowledgement of his neediness that drives this man to be so persistent with his neighbor in the face of lots of reasons to quit. He doesn't have just a minor need that can be taken care of at some other time. He admits that he is desperate. He stands in front of his empty pantry and he humbles himself and he recognizes and admits his neediness. He knows that he has to have something to give to his traveling friend. And even the middle of the night won't stop him because he has a hold on the truth of his poverty. I have nothing. He doesn't pretend that he is something that he is not. He doesn't pretend that he has resources that he does not have. He is willing to risk annoying his neighbor at midnight because he recognizes and humbly confesses how great and pressing is his own poverty and neediness. He's banging. He's calling out, "I have nothing." He's needy, he's desperate, and that's why he's so boldly persistent. He's impudent. He doesn't care that it's midnight. He doesn't care that his neighbor is asleep. He doesn't care that he gets no for the first answer. He doesn't care that he has to knock several times. But he will do it. He won't quit. He won't give up. He won't go away. He won't pretend that, well, maybe he isn't so needy after all. He's willing to sacrifice his reputation. He's willing to sacrifice the neighbor thinking well of him. He's willing to give up convenience. He's willing to give up anything else that will keep him from asking. And so I hope that you're beginning to realize at this point that Jesus is not telling just a simple entertaining story about a persistent man. Jesus has a sword in his hand. Jesus, with this little parable, has a soul-piercing sword in his hand, and he's driving it deep within our hearts to explain how we should pray, which is to say that we should pray as the poor. But it's also a sharp sword. It's plunging deep within our hearts because at the same time, Jesus is diagnosing perhaps why we're not doing that. He is diagnosing perhaps, or why we perhaps have not continued in prayer of this content, perhaps because we're not really convinced as we should be of our spiritual poverty. So point one is about ourselves, and it's about neediness. We are not poor and needy before an annoyed neighbor. We are poor and needy before God. And it's not that we might fail to continue steadfastly in prayer. I think that we will fail to continue steadfastly in prayer. We will fail to be watchful and earnest in our praying when we don't think that we're needy. We will fail as individuals to return to our private prayers when we think that we are not needy individuals. We will fail to join together as a congregation to pray when we think that we are not a needy congregation. Jesus tells a story about a needy man who won't quit in order to show us why we should continue, but also to show us why perhaps we don't continue steadfastly in prayer, or why we perhaps don't even begin to get serious about prayer. It's because we don't think we're needy enough. And so that's the rebuke of the parable. Those who think lightly or not at all about prayer, or they think lightly or not at all about the opportunities to pray, I think Jesus is saying it's because they think they're different from the certain man in the parable who knew he had a great need. You have a profound poverty of spirit apart from the mercy and the gifts of a good and kind Savior. The Word of God is asking here not what do you pray, we've thought about that already, it's asking how do you pray? Do you pray and do you continue in prayer in such a way that demonstrates that you really are convinced that you are poor? Do you pray in such a way, individually or corporately, in such a way that you are demonstrating that you are wholeheartedly convinced that you are needy before a holy God? Or does your approach to private or corporate prayer reveal a heart that is content not to confess poverty of spirit? It's a sharp little story, isn't it, all of a sudden? Does your approach reveal that you're more like the man in chapter 12 in this gospel who looked at his barns and then he told his soul to just take a vacation? How do you pray? Is it with bold persistence? Why? We are poor. How do we pray? With poverty of spirit. The degree of our continuation and the degree of our perseverance in earnest prayerfulness is directly proportional to the degree of our acknowledgement of how poor we are apart from God's grace and generosity. If you don't think you need it, you won't ask for it. If you think that you are rich already, if you think that by your own power, naturally you have everything in your hands that you need, you won't ask for God to fill your hands with anything. It's directly proportional. So that's the first point that we need to consider today. How to pray? Well, the overall lesson is we ought to pray steadfastly. We ought to pray with a bold persistence, but that will come, first of all, by thinking about what's true about ourselves, and we're poor. We are needy. And that will move us to bold persistence in our praying. But persistent boldness or continuing steadfastly in prayer is rooted not only in the truth about our poverty, it's rooted not only in the truth about our ongoing neediness, it also grows out of the truth of who God is, and you'll see that beginning at verse 9. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Jesus takes the parable and makes an application here with three imperatives or commands. Three commands: ask, seek, and knock. Now, here's a grammar lesson, which usually isn't all that fun, but this will be very helpful. A little grammar lesson. The three imperatives are present active verbs, which means that our Lord is taking that parable and commanding ongoing action. We should understand the Lord to be saying, be like the persistent man who doesn't just ask once, he keeps on asking. Be like the persistent man. He keeps on seeking. He keeps on knocking. And Jesus isn't telling us to wake up our neighbor at midnight. He's referring to our endurance in praying the content as he has taught us. And not only because of who we are, but because of who God is. And who is God? God is ready to receive us. God is ready to receive us. Persevere with these words in prayer. Keep on asking according to God's will because God is ready to give. Persevere in seeking what God teaches us to seek because God is ready to show us. Persevere and keep on knocking because God is ready to open. Our present active, ongoing praying with the content that Jesus teaches is supported and fueled with remembrance of our Heavenly Father's present active, ongoing, ready faithfulness. Keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking because the Father is ready. This is what we must remember of our Heavenly Father, His present active, ongoing, ready faithfulness to hear and to show and to open and to grant when we pray according to His will. Is Jesus teaching us that we have to pester God for Him to hear us? No. Our Heavenly Father is not like the annoyed neighbor who found it hard to remember friendship and love at midnight. But that neighbor will finally rise up and answer out of annoyance. He will finally get up out of a desire to get some peace and quiet. So how much more of a reason do we have to persevere in bold prayer if we're coming before the one who unchangeably loves us? How much more of a reason do we have to be boldly persistent in prayer and to keep on asking, to keep on praying and to not lose heart if we know that we're coming before the one whose love isn't like the tide? Sometimes it's in and sometimes it's out, depending on the time of day. Ask, Jesus says. Your Heavenly Father is ready to give. He's faithful to answer those who seek. How much more of a reason do we have to persevere in bold prayer? Our Father in heaven is not asleep at midnight. He does not reluctantly call out to our neediness from under His covers. Our neediness is not an annoyance to our Heavenly Father. He never grows tired of us coming to Him in prayer and saying, "We have nothing." It's a place where He loves to magnify His ready faithfulness to His people. Our Heavenly Father is glorified when He displays His power in rescuing His people and providing for His people and protecting His people. Our Heavenly Father is divinely, most magnificently, unchangeably ready to glorify His name in proving His ready faithfulness to His people. So do you see why, after being shown, first of all, our neediness and poverty as the first point, we really need this second point about God's readiness? It's one thing to be needy outside the door of an annoyed neighbor, but it's quite different to be needy before the throne of grace. The annoyed neighbor of the parable is behind a closed door of resistance that had to be overcome. Our persistence is not because we have to overcome God's resistance. Our Heavenly Father grants a blood-atoned and spirit-washed entrance to His table of communion and fellowship. So go ahead and go to a sinful neighbor at midnight. Who knows what will happen? Maybe he will bring what you need. If he's really annoyed, he'll meet you at the door with his Mossberg 500. Who knows? But you know what you'll get if you come before the throne of grace. You'll get help in your time of need. Why? Why can you come and ask? Why can you come and seek? Why should you keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking? Because the Heavenly Father will give. He's ready to give. He's faithful to give. Keep on. Be boldly persistent in your praying. Don't lose heart Be steadfast in your praying. You've not come before a door of resistance. You've come before the throne of grace. You've come before the Heavenly Father who has made the way ready and safe. So don't allow weariness of soul to set the course. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Not because you'll be heard because of your endless, mindless repetitions, but because the Father has pledged His faithfulness. He has pledged His fatherly readiness to answer when we pray as the Lord has taught us. He's awake. He's ready. He's faithful. So why not persevere to pray individually and corporately if this is true about God? But we notice from our text that God is more than just ready or faithful to receive us before the throne and to give and to open. Let us note this other truth about God, and that is that God is good in His readiness to give. God is good in His readiness to give. And that's really important because a tyrant can be ready. Sure, a tyrant can be ready with brutality. A tyrant can be noted for his reliability to give out and dish out hate and abuse even at a moment's notice. Readiness without goodness will be horrific. And so the Lord goes on to teach us this other thing that is true of our Heavenly Father, beginning at verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Continue with perseverance in prayer because you are needy, because you are poor. Continue steadfastly in prayer with bold persistence because God is faithful, because God is ready, and now because we remember that God is good. You'll notice that Jesus asked three ridiculous questions. They all have no for their obvious answer. Parents, if your child came to you humbly confessed their neediness and their hunger, would you give that child a rock? You're holding your little baby boy in your arms and he's crying because he's hungry. Would you put a poisonous serpent in his little hands? Would you place a scorpion onto their plate after they had expressed their hunger to you? No, you wouldn't do that. Even sinful fathers know how to give a good gift. What about our Heavenly Father, who gave the gift of His Son to us? What about our Heavenly Father, who gave the gift of the Son to live a life of righteous submission to the law in our behalf? What about our Heavenly Father, who gave the Son to die a substitutionary death in our behalf, who gave the Son to earn all of the merits and to receive all of the wrath for all believers? Sinful fathers know how to give what is best for a child as best as they can determine. But what praise could we give to the Father who has promised a rescue from darkness into everlasting life? What praise should we give to Him who has promised deliverance from death into life? He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's ready and He's good. He's ready to give us the best of things. He's ready to give us what He knows is ultimately for our best and for our good. So those are the three things that we need to think about. We know what to pray. The Lord makes that content not all that difficult to understand. We know what to pray, but how to pray? We ought to pray as the poor. We ought to praise the poor who come before God who is faithful, and we ought to praise the poor who come before God who's faithfully good. Well, let's apply all of these things to ourselves. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so the Lord teaches us what to say. But then he teaches us how to say it. There is the content of prayer, which is according to his will, but then there is the practice of prayer, which is according to his will, and it is his will that we not lose heart. We need to learn what to say, and we need to be encouraged to continue saying it. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. A disciple's measure of spiritual alertness can be measured by his watchful persistence in prayer. So our Lord teaches us these things in his word because if we were humble enough to admit it, we would admit that our natural tendency is to drift into spiritual drowsiness. We can be like that derelict or neglectful watchman on the city wall. If we were to admit it, we know that we can catch ourselves like him. He's neglectful. He's not taking seriously the threats of the enemies who are outside the city. He lacks a proper sense of the neediness inside the city. And so what does he do? He lays down his weapon and he takes a nap. And we can be like that. We can lay down our praying as if we have no enemies of our souls. We can lay down our praying as if there are not dark forces and evil principalities that are arrayed against us. We can lay down our praying as if we had no remaining corruptions within us that would easily overwhelm us if the Lord permitted. The Lord commands us to a constant watchfulness in our prayers because we often do not sense our neediness to pray. The Lord himself, as we get towards the end of this gospel, the Lord himself will set an example of this. In chapter 22, Luke describes him with these words, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them doing what? He found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Our Lord does not deny that we can grow exhausted as those disciples were. He doesn't deny that we can grow exhausted from the troubles of life, but we must never allow those sorrows and afflictions to steer us away from the throne of grace. Our Lord was in an agony that you'll never know as a disciple. Our Lord faced an agony that if you are a believer in him, you'll never have to face that agony. And he prayed more earnestly. Think about it this way. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but maybe this will be helpful to you. That when we pray together, as we have done already this morning, when we are standing together, and when we together corporately pray, saying, "Our Father in heaven," have you ever thought that what we're doing at that moment as we're praying is that we are making a public display and we're giving a public confession of our neediness? Have you ever thought about it that way? We're standing and saying, "We have nothing. We have nothing apart from what you give us." When we say together and corporately, when we stand together and say, "Our Father in heaven," we're confessing, we're corporately confessing that we have no natural right to the privileges and liberties and and promises. We're together saying that they are ours by the gift and act of God adopting the unworthy. When we persist in prayer saying, give us day by day our provisions for life. Give us day by day your merciful remembrance of the sacrifice for us. Give us day by day your protection from our spiritual enemies. We're praying with remembrance that we are the needy. That's what fuels those words, this confession. I have nothing. We have nothing. And so that keeps us praying. We're desperate. And we're not ashamed to admit it. That's what's happening when we stand together and pray, saying, Our Father in heaven. The Lord commands us to a constant watchfulness in our prayers, also strengthening us with the truth about who our Heavenly Father is. And our Heavenly Father is faithfully ready. And our Heavenly Father is unchangeably good. Faithfully ready, unchangeably good. If our prayerfulness comes in jumps and starts, it's probably due to forgetfulness of not only who we are, but of who the Heavenly Father is. If the Father has pledged the gift of His Spirit to us with all of His light and life, if the Father has pledged the gift of the Spirit to us with His power to convert, His power to sanctify, His power to deliver us into glory, what would we say or what should we say of His goodness to hallow His name and to bring His kingdom? He will surely do it. What would we say of His readiness and His goodness to work His will and to provide for our daily needs? Has our Heavenly Father pledged to give the best of gifts? Has He pledged to give us the light and life of the Holy Spirit? Would He do that and then fail to provide us all of the other gifts that come by the ministry of the Spirit? Surely not. Have you ever thought about it this way? That when we pray together saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that we are personally and corporately, publicly remembering His holy faithfulness to hear us. We are publicly confessing our remembrance that He has pledged to receive our new covenant incense offering and to do so with pleasure and to do so with fatherly tenderness and pity. When we persist in praying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are remembering He will not put a poisonous serpent in our hand. And thus we pray. And day by day, we remember His goodness. He will grant what is truly and ultimately good for us. He will grant, because He is good, He will grant what is good for us physically and spiritually. He'll do it out of the abundance of His own perfect goodness. He's ready and He's good. We should persist in prayer, not because God will hear us by our many words, but because God is faithful and ready to hear, and because His answers are always good. If we have friends who are sinful and who will give in to our requests if we annoy them enough, and I'm not promoting that, okay, but If we have friends who will finally give up their resistance if we annoy them enough, what must we remember about our Heavenly Father who hears and who answers not out of annoyance but out of a perfect love? There was a certain man. Here's a JD parable for you. There was a certain man who had fallen asleep. And he had many needs. There was a certain man who had felt that drowsiness overpower him, and so he lay down for a nap, but there were many dangers all around his house. And it was the Lord who was awake at midnight. And it was the Lord who came to the one who was asleep with all of that drowsiness. It was the Lord at midnight who was awake, who came to the one who was asleep and forgetful. And it was the Lord who called out saying, "Ask. I'm awake." It's the Lord who called out saying, "Ask and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking. I'm ready to open it to you." Augustine once said, "If a man awakened from sleep is forced to give unwillingly in answer to a request, God, who does not sleep, and who wakens us from sleep that we may ask, gives much more generously." Who of you have a neighbor who would come to you at a most inconvenient hour and say to you, "Why are you asleep? All you have to do is wake up and ask." Who of you have a Savior who is calling out to you from His Word? He is the one who's waking us up in this portion of the Scripture. That's what the Lord is doing. He's waking us up that we may ask. He's waking us up that we may keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking and not lose heart. He's ready and He is good. We read earlier from Psalm 34. It's there in your bulletin. Who is it in Psalm 34 that calls out to the Lord? It's the poor man. It's the poor man who cries out. Why does the poor man cry out? Because he's making this confession. It's the poor man crying out. You hear his confession. He's not ashamed to admit it. This is why he's so boldly persistent in his prayer. It's the poor man crying out. "I don't care if you know. I have nothing. I'm not ashamed to admit it." Why does he call out? Because he's poor. And speaking of the poor man, what does the poor man remember of God? He says, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him." Why did the poor man cry out? Because he knew the Lord was ready. Why did this poor man keep on asking and seeking and knocking? Because he knew the Lord had already given him the assurance, "I'm ready to hear." Why does the poor man continue to pray? Because he knows the Lord is good, saved him out of all of his troubles. The young lions, they can suffer lack. The young lions, they can suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Why? They pray and they remember He's good. That's why they will not lack any good thing. So may we remember our poverty, and may we remember His riches. And that'll fuel our praying. If we remember who we are, and we remember who He is, that we are poor, that we are needy apart from any of His grace and gifts, and if we remember that He's good, He's ready with His goodness, we can pray and we can know that as we come before His throne, we won't lack any good thing.